All right, so chapter 12, actually let's back up a little bit because to chapter 11, verse 21, we'll read through the end there. It says, "In the time Joshua came and cut off the Anakim from the mountains, from Hebron, from Debir, from Anad, from all the mountains of Judah and all the mountains of Israel, Joshua utterly destroyed them with their cities. None of the Anakims were left in the land of the children of Israel. They remained only in Gaza, in Gath, and in Ashdod. So Joshua took the whole land according to all the Lord had said to Moses, Israel, according to their division, as an inheritance to Israel according to their divisions by their tribes. Then the land rested from war." So that is a summary in a sense of what's ahead of us as we go through chapter 12 there and into 13. But 12, it tells us about how Joshua would have victory over those people, those kings, and then disperse the inheritance of Israel according to their divisions or according to their tribes. He would do that. And then so in verse 1 of chapter 12 it says, "These are the kings of the land whom the children of Israel defeated, and those whose land they possessed on the other side of the Jordan toward the rising of the sun from the river Arnon to Mount Hermon, and all the eastern Jordan plain." So here's a list of the lands in which Israel would have east of the Jordan. And when we read through this, you know, it's the next couple chapters here are tough chapters, right? I mean, they name out all the kings that were conquered, and they list all these, and you wonder, so what is the purpose in this? What is the purpose of listing all these kings and stuff? Well, for us, in all this conquering of these lands, and for us, being on this side, right, and being in America, it might not seem that relevant, but this would be defining Israel's territory, right? It's important to the people of Israel, for sure. You know, it's given definition. I mean, in here, if you want to make any, you can't pick any bones about it, right? The Gaza Strip there that is always fought over, right? It mentions it here as being Israel, so we shouldn't have to debate about that too much. This is Israel. This is the and when we see this, when we see what Joshua goes through, it's also a reminder of all that God did, right? So it's more than just a tedious rendition of all the kings and all that stuff, you know, that were defeated. One of the kings in verse 2 was Sihon, king of the Amorites, who dwelt in Heshbon and ruled half of Gilead from Aroer, which is on the bank of the river Arnon, from the middle of that river, even as far as the river Jabbok, which is the border of the Ammonites. And the eastern Jordan plain from the Sea of Chinneroth, which is, as we said, I think last week, that's the Sea of Galilee, as far as the Sea of Araba, which is the Salt Sea, so the Dead Sea there. The road to Beth Jeshimoth, and southward below the slopes of Pisgah. The other king was Og, king of Bashan, and his territory, who was of the remnant of the of the giants who dwelt in Ashtaroth and at Edrei, and reigned over Mount Hermon, over Selka, over all Bashan, as far as the borders of Girgashites and the Mekeshites, on the half of Gilead to the borders of Shihon, king of Heshbon. So here this goes through those kings that Moses, the servant of the Lord, would conquer. And it brings out two kings. One, Shihon, right, which was the king of the Amorites. And he would possess their land. And then verses 4 through 6, there it would call out this King Og, you know. And history shows that this King Og was a part of the people of Gath. And we know Gath as being, that's where Goliath came from, right? And the records say that this Og, this King of Og, was not any small giant in the land. He was somewhere about around that 13 feet tall range. You know, the scriptures tell us that Goliath would be somewhere around 9.5 feet. So he was a little giant, you know. So, and it also says this guy was not your tall, lanky. You ever see the NBA players that can't really play? They're 7'6" and they're skinny as a rail. And this guy was buff. You know, this guy had all the guns for sure. So, but it's interesting here because as we see, it says these, Moses, a servant of the Lord, and the children of Israel, in verse 6, had conquered, and Moses, the servant of the Lord, had given it as a possession to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and half the tribe of Manasseh. So as we look at Israel, as we look at the Sea of Galilee and the Salt Sea, the Salty Sea there, the Dead Sea, on the eastern side there, that was the territory. And remember, the vow there to those people was that they could have that as their inheritance. That's what they wanted, right? So Moses gave that inheritance to them with the condition that they would come in and fight the battles as Israel took upon themselves this land, right, and conquered this land. And that's what Scripture tells us earlier in Joshua, tells us that that's exactly what happened. And then, of course, the other half of the tribe of Manasseh would live on the western side of the Jordan there. But interesting enough is that when we look at Moses' victories here, it only tells us about two victories of Moses, Shihon and Og, the king Og there. And you could say, wow, that doesn't seem like a lot of victories, right? Because now we're going to read through Joshua. Joshua had, as the very last verse of this chapter says, 31. He had conquered 31 kings, you know. It's not about numbers, right? It's not about numbers. You know, I just think about our small little fellowship, right? It's not about numbers. It's about the victories. You know, the obedience that we have to the Lord and how He drives them victories, right? Because even in Joshua's time, when he goes through and he conquers these kings and he destroys these people, it's really the Lord doing the work. It's really not him. He's just obeying and taking the step. Okay, Lord, you want us to go up to Ai? Okay, we'll do it. You know, not in our power. We learn the hard way. Not in our own power. You know, and if you look at Joshua, right, when he went up to Ai there, there was so many killed. I can't remember the number. Was it like 30-something that was killed, in AI because of on Israel's side because of the bad decision that Joshua had made, and that you'll find is the only casualties that are in the book of Joshua called out on Israel's side. So it gives us when we obey the Lord, there's blessings. When we don't obey the Lord, well, there's opposites, right? Opposite to blessings is curses. And that's what happens when we don't obey the Lord, right? But it's interesting here is that it's all out of obedience, you know, because think about your own lives, you know, your own lives. There's people out there that's had many, many victories, right? Many, many small victories. And if you look at Joshua, even some of the Joshuas, you could say isn't necessarily huge victories. A lot of these kings we'll never hear about again. A lot of these people we'll never hear about again that Joshua defeated. Right? They're small. But you know, throughout scripture you hear of Sihon and also Og, right? Throughout scripture. So, they're a very challenging enemy, you know? And so, for us, sometimes we have these, some people have small little victories in their lives, right? And others, and a lot of them. And some of us just have these big victories where the Lord saves us from that, you know? And either way is okay, right? It's not who has the most victories really wins, right? What's the bumper sticker? The one with the most toys wins or something like that. The ones with the most victories don't necessarily win. It's really the Lord that wins the battle. So, where are we? Verse 7 there, it says, "And these are the kings of the country which Joshua and the children of Israel conquered on this side of the Jordan on the west, from Baal-Gad in the valley of Lebanon, as far as Mount Halak, and to the accent to Seir, which Joshua gave to the children of Israel as a possession according to their divisions, in the mountain countries, in the lowlands, in the Jordan plains, in the slopes, in the wilderness, and in the south, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites." So, it would be the description of the lands and the Canaanite nations that were conquered by Israel under the leadership of Joshua here. And it says, "The king of Jericho won." So it goes through every single king here. "The king of Ai, which is beside Bethel, won. The king of Jerusalem won. The king of Hebron won. The king of Jarmuth won. The king of Lachish won. The king of Eglon won. The king of Gezer won. The king of Debir won. The king of Jeder won. The king of Horma won. The king of Arad won," and so forth. You get the picture. And it will go down. "The king of Mecca won. The king of Bethel won." These are all the southern kings. "The king of Tapua," I mean, you know, that kind of name, you deserve to be defeated, right? Tapua. "The king of Hefer won. The king of Aphek won. The king of Lasharon won. The king of Madden won." Not Madden football. "The king of Azor won. The king of Shimron Miran won. The king of Ekseph won." And so on. So it goes through, but 31 kings here was defeated. And this would be for what? For an inheritance or really, it was for a possession. Now, you know, in this scripture here, there are a couple things that are mentioned often. One is Joshua did this for a possession for the according to the divisions, right, of Israel. And we also talk about inheritance, right? What is the difference there? Well, there is a distinct difference between possessing something and inheriting something, right? Just because you inherit something doesn't mean that you possess it, right? Just take it simply, somebody names you in their will. What happens there? What happens? Well, there's some people that never know that they were called out in a will. Right? They never know they had an inheritance till years later. And they never take possession of that inheritance until years later. After all is done, and they think, you know, nobody cares, and all of a sudden they find out, oh no, somebody did leave me something. Right? But it's that possession, right? That's taking that, what has been given to us. So for us, you know, think about our inheritance, right? As God's kids, what have we inherited? Well, the one that comes to mind more frequently than not, and should be, right, is we inherit in eternal life. It's not something that we have. Well, we have eternal life, right? But we want eternal life with the Lord, not eternal life in hell, right? So, our inheritance, once we receive Christ, becomes, you know, we talk about the glory of His riches, we talk about just how wonderful He is, right? And we talk about His power, right? How many times recently have we talked about the power of God, you know? And it's not because we're getting more Pentecostal, right? It's Scripture. It's the power of God in through the Holy Spirit. It's accessible. You know, we sing that song. It's JP sings the song there that it's the same power that resurrected Christ from the dead, right? It's that power. It's available to us. That's our inheritance, right? And yet sometimes we sit back and we don't really take that. That inheritance is available to us today. It's not something we have to weighed on, right? Another one that I think sometimes we take for granted is prayer. You know, when we're saved, right, it opens up a whole wave of communication with the Lord, right? We've confessed Him to be our Lord and our Savior. That sin is washed away, and the communication and the fellowship that we have with our Heavenly Father is now open. It's part of our inheritance, you know. But many Christians aren't taking possession of it. You know, they're too busy watching the televangelists on TV saying, if you send in certain amount of money, then you'll be richer. They're looking at material things, you know, rather than spiritual things. That's our inheritance. That's the stuff that Jesus would say, you know, store up your treasures in heaven. Those are the things that help us store up our treasures in heaven. Right? That's the things that are valuable to us, them inheritance. And God is wanting us to possess them. Right? Why wouldn't we? Why wouldn't we want to possess what He's given us? Right? We don't have to wait for many of these things until we get to heaven, right? They're available to us right now. So when we think about the tribes here, Joshua is saying, look at this land is yours. This is part of your inheritance, right? So when he says that, he's saying, possess it. I want you to take control of it and possess it. And what does he mean by that? I want you to use it for the Lord. I want this land to be used. So when the Lord saves us and He does this marvelous work within our hearts and He creates in us a new creature, right, that we've never seen before, He says, I want you to glorify the Lord, right? I want you to glorify me with that new creature. Right, He doesn't just give us stuff so that we can be happy. Right? He gives us stuff so that we can glorify Him. He gives us, I don't even want to say stuff, He gives us spiritual blessings. Right? So that we can glorify Him. And when we glorify Him, others see Him being glorified by us, and it draws men unto Him. Right? And that's our ambition, or it should be. Our ambition. So here, this latter part of this chapter here would certainly document the historical possession or inheritance for the children of Israel, the land in which they conquered. And it would also remind them and remind us of the grace of the Lord and how that the Lord really stepped in there and won these battles. If we went back and looked at all these battles, you know, the Battle of Ai, you know, the some of these places like Lachish that was thought to be just impregnable, right? The army just couldn't advance in there. And it did say, remember last time we talked about how it took 2 days to conquer? It was something to conquer that. And the battle was tough, but it was plowing, right? It was, okay, Lord, we won at Ai, or we should say, Lord, you wanted Ai, now let's go to Jerusalem. Let's go to Hebron. You know, to take them next steps, one battle at a time, and allow the Lord, right? So it just gives us a recollection of how good the Lord is to us. When we look at all these battles, you know, and I know we're some of us are in battles today, right? But don't get caught up in today's battle so much that you forget about yesterday's battle that the Lord won. Right? He's won some great victories, right? He's won some great battles in our lives, in our marriages, in our kids' lives, in our families' lives. He's won some great battles. You know, nothing's too big for Him. He's way beyond our intellect, right? We can't even fathom really how great He is. You know, we received some cards from the kids, you know, and I'll share one of them. Just because it comes to mind when I say, I can't fathom that, you know. And sometimes, I don't know about you, but when I sit around and think about where I would be if I didn't know the Lord, it kind of scares me. And I think, in a good sense, right? But then I think, Lord, you know, I can't even fathom being any place other than your hand, you know. And I was, you know, just reminded of that a little bit this week when we received a card from Mariah for our anniversary. And she said in it, I couldn't fathom having any other parents. And I was like, you know, that's kind of with us and the Lord too, you know. Lord, I just can't fathom being any place else, you know, than in your hand. So, then the other thing, when we look at these 31 victories of Joshua, we're reminded of Ai, of course, of some of the, when the flesh gets in the way. But overall, I think we're reminded that God is, no doubt, He's the God that provides, right? He's the one that always sees Israel through, and He always sees us through too, you know. Even some of the trials and stuff that seem so plaguingly long, right? They just, oh man, they're just never ending. He sees us through. No doubt. So chapter 13. It says, now Joshua was old, advanced in years, and the Lord said to him, you are old, advanced in years, and there remains very much land yet to be possessed. It's kind of funny to me because it's like, you know, here we have this introduction to this chapter and it says, now Joshua was old, advanced in years, and then the Lord pipes up and he says, oh yes, you are old. You're advanced in years. It's thought that at this point in time, Joshua was about 100 or so. You know, 100 years old, and here he is leading. Right? He's not retired. This whole retirement thing is just part of the world, right? Well, let's retire and sit in our rocking chairs on our porch until we die. You know, it just doesn't make a whole lot of sense to anybody. To me, anyways. It doesn't. But here he is, advanced in years. It's funny because, you know, when God approached Moses and he was done with Moses and Moses died, Moses seemingly was in pretty good health and he was 120 something, right? And he was looking pretty good. So sometimes you don't look so good, but God's not done with you. You know, that's why I always say, if you're laid up, God still has value in having you here, breathing, kicking, right? Quit your complaining and minister to people, right? It's just the way it is, right? Yes, do I hurt? Yes, I hurt. Is it not fun? No, it's not fun. These bodies aren't fun. But minister to somebody. God's still doing something with you. If he wasn't, you know, if you were perfected, you wouldn't be among us. Right? Because the perfect isn't among the defects. But anyways, the thing that you pick out here is God says, yes, you're old, but no, I'm not done with you. I'm not done with you yet. You know, and I've seen pastors actually quit the ministry because they just get so tired. They get overwhelmed, they get tired, and they just quit it. You know? And I can name a few. But they're still breathing. Still breathing, you know? I don't think God's done with them yet. I mean, they're faithful men. They haven't walked away from the Lord. Just getting tired, you know. So God's not done with us until He pulls the plug, not us pulling the plug, right? So it goes where Paul would say that he would press on toward the higher calling of God, right? Press on. Does that take energy? Absolutely does it take energy, right? Press on. Just press on, you know. And just the whole mentality, you know, what I have today is not enough of Jesus. I want more of Jesus. I want to know Him more fully. You know, and that's where we need to really be. Verse 2, and this is the land that, this is the land that's yet remained, all the territory of the Philistines and all that of the Gershites from Sihor, which is east of Egypt, as far as the border of Ekron northward, which is counted as Canaanite, the five lords of the Philistines, the Gazites, the Ashdodites, and the Ashkelonites, the Gigites and the Akronites. A lot of knights and tights and dites. Also the Avites from the south. all the land of the Canaanites, and Mira, that belonged to the Sidonians, as far as Aphek, in the border of the Amorites, the land of the Gebelites, and all Lebanon toward the sunrise from Baal Gad below Mount Hermon, as far as the entrance of Hamath, all the inhabitants of the mountains from Lebanon as far as the brook Misrephoth, and all the Sidonians. Them I have driven out from before the children of Israel. Only divide it by lot to Israel as an inheritance, as I have commanded you. So they would divide it by lots. Interesting enough, you know, there's some legends that say that there was priests there, and they had a couple of different urns, and they would take the name of the tribe, and then they would take the name of the territory, and then match them up, you know. And if that was the case, it's pretty wild, because God said that they would be given their land by size, right? Then a small tribe wouldn't get a big territory. And if that was the case, well, it was still the hand of God, you know. And that's how they would, I guess, divvy up the lots there in Israel. But that's just a legend. It's nothing to say that that's what exactly happened. But now, therefore, divide this land as an inheritance to the nine tribes in half the tribe of Manasseh. And still, so getting back to that, right? God said this is their inheritance, but each of those tribes had to take that in which God had given them and possess it. Okay, this is my land, you know. This is what I'm going to take care of this land. I'm going to take this and use this land to glorify. You know, I think of some of the tribes, right? Like Dan, for instance. How much idolatry practices went on in Dan. Matter of fact, if you go over to Israel today, you'll walk through the artifacts of Dan. Dan does not have a good testimony for what they used the land for. They had a lot of high places. And a lot of the tribes did, right? A lot of high places. We'll read about where certain kings went in and created high places. Certain kings, I think, like Hezekiah and Josiah, they went in and destroyed the high places. So, you know, even though their inheritance, right? If God gives us an inheritance, how do you think He wants us to use that? According to His ways, right? Not according to the world or even our ways. But it's interesting here, He gives to each tribe. It's that individual responsibility, and it gets down to, we could each look at each of our lives. Yes, we belong to the Church of Jesus Christ, right? But in our individual walks with the Lord, what has the Lord gifted us with? What has the Lord given us? And are we possessing it? Are we using it for His glory, right? So something that day when we stand before Him, is He going to be pleased? I mean, we might be saved, right? We might be saved and we might be getting into heaven. But is He going to be pleased with our inheritance? It kind of goes back to the parable of the talents, right? Where the king would give each of them different talents and what they did with them and the measure in which the Lord was, or the master was pleased with that. The same thing is in us. Is the Lord pleased with the inheritance that He gave us? How we're using it? What we're doing with it? You know? The enemy wants, I think, to scare us. He wants to scare us out of that inheritance, that land. Right? I mean, isn't it true as we read the scriptures that often the enemy would come against them? Israel, and they would try to scare them out of their inheritance. And I think the enemy today for Christians, we got to be careful that the enemy doesn't scare us out of our inheritance, that we're afraid to walk because of failure. You know, because the enemy's whispering, you're not very good at this. You're not very good at this. And we wait and we think about it and we're not very good at this. But the Lord has ordained your life, has given you the privilege to serve Him in a certain way. Don't allow the enemy and the fear to come in and rob us of our inheritance. Let's see, verse 8. Then the other half of the tribe of the Reubenites and the Gadites received their inheritance, which Moses had given them beyond the Jordan eastward, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, servant of the Lord had given them from Aroer, which is on the banks of the river Arnon, and the town that is in the midst of the Ravine, and all the plains of Medeba, as far as Dibon, all the cities of Sihon, king of the Amorites, who reigned in Heshbon, as far as the borders of the children of Ammon, Gilead, and the borders of the Geshurites and the Maccathites, all Mount Hermon and all Bashan, as far as Salka, all the kingdoms of Og and Bashan, who reigned in Ashtaroth and Edrei, who remain of the remnant of the giants, for Moses had defeated and cast them out. Nevertheless, the children of Israel did not drive out the Geshurites or the Maccathites, but the Geshurites and the Maccathites dwelled among the Israelites until this day. So they divided the portion of the land between Reuben and Gad and the half a tribe of Manasseh there. And this was the land of Sihon and the king Og of Bashan there. One of the things that is mentioned here is that they didn't drive out these Geshurites or these Maccathites. And there's some interesting things that we find in Scripture. Some of the significance of, you know, what happens when we don't drive out the enemy from the camp, right? In 2 Samuel chapter 3, verse 3, you'll find that Paul would marry a princess from Geshur, and his son from that princess would be Absalom, would be born of her. And we know all about Absalom, right? And how Absalom would go against his dad and actually plot against his dad. Matter of fact, in 2 Samuel chapter 13, 14, and you find some history there, but Absalom would return to Geshur and use that place as a place to plot against his father David. So looking back on it, I'm sure David may have said, I sure wish that Joshua and Israel had taken care of business, right? Another significant thing is found in about the Maccathites. May have come from Maccah, mentioned back in Genesis chapter 22, verse 24, who happened to be a nephew of Abraham. Later, Sheba, you remember Sheba in Samuel, 2 Samuel chapter 20, that rebelled against David. He fled, and the thought is that he probably dwelt in the cities of these Maccathites. So, needless to say, the moral of the story is that when God gives you opportunity to defeat the enemy, to drive the enemy out of the land, right? Whatever that is, you know, if it's an opportunity to drive out some sin out of your life, take that opportunity. Don't allow the sin to fester there, you know. How many times have we, you know, and Scripture tells us that God will give us a way of escape, you know. How many times have we seen that happen? We've got a good friend that left his wife, and there was a point in time there where he was asked the question, so did God ever give you a time to escape? He said, absolutely. However, he never turned back to the Lord. He hasn't turned back yet, you know. And just an awful thing, right? When we don't see that way of escape, or we see the way of escape, right? Because God makes it pretty obvious to us, and we don't take advantage of it. What a sad thing it is. Verse 14, only the tribe of Levi had been given no inheritance. The sacrifices of the Lord God of Israel made by fire were their inheritance, as he said to them. So, here's Levi. Again, we knew this. We saw this in either Numbers or Deuteronomy there when we studied that. That Levi would, the tribe of Levi would have no inheritance in the land. They wouldn't get a chunk of land. And you know, sometimes I think many of us feel that way. Like, why don't we ever have the rich uncle? Right? But don't we have something much, much better than the rich uncle? You know? Why can't we have that rich uncle that dies and leaves us millions? You know? But we have such much more inheritance. Right? And that's the whole thing with the tribe of Levi. It's easy to say they had nothing, but they had everything. They had the Lord, right? They got to serve the Lord. Right? And say, wait a minute, I thought, you mean I got to be the one that works all the time for the Lord? It should be a privilege. Much like ours. Much like our lives. And then it goes on to, you know, we're not going to read through this, but basically the 15 through 23 divides a portion of land for Reuben, and then of course 24 through 28 there would divide the land for Gad, and then through 32 would be the land that was given as an inheritance to the tribe of Manasseh. But then, just getting back on Levi, the tribe of Levi there, he's mentioned again in verse 33, but to the tribe. So after this, the three tribes there are given their inheritance. It says, but the tribe of Levi, Moses had given no inheritance. The Lord God of Israel was their inheritance, as he had said to them. So beyond the cities, the Lord was their inheritance, right? The Lord himself. Just as we are, right? Because what is it? First Peter chapter 2, verse 25 says that we are priests, right? And so we have the same inheritance. You know, we're privileged. We're really privileged. You know, that we have the same inheritance where God himself is our inheritance. Is there anything better than that? I can't think of it. Right? So, you know, just some questions to think about. You know, what is our desire as priests? Are we content as priests? You know, where's our contentment in our inheritance that the Lord has given us? Are we satisfied? Are we satisfied with our inheritance? Do we think it's enough? Or do we wish for something else? Different land, different place. Are we satisfied with where the Lord has put us and placed us? And I think that's a good question to ask from time to time. Lord, make me satisfied. Are you enough, Lord? You know, are you enough?